Well, we've come in the study of in the life of our Lord Jesus on the earth when he walked here in the flesh. We've come to the most gruesome portion in time in Jesus' earthly life. We're going to study tonight his crucifixion, and we're going to look at the theme of from death to deliverance. If you'll turn with me in your scriptures to the book of St. Luke, we'll begin looking again in chapter number 23. Luke chapter number 23, I'm going to read verses 25 and 6. Well, actually 24, 5 and 6. And then pick up at verse 32 and read through verse 46. Luke chapter 23, verse number 24 and 5 and 6. And Pilate gave sentence that it should be as they required. And he released unto them him that for sedition and murder was cast into prison, whom they had desired, but he delivered Jesus to their will. Then down in verse 32, as they come to crucifixion, and there were also two other malefactors led with him to be put to death. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. And the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them derided him, saying, He saved others, let him save himself, if he be Christ, the chosen of God. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him, and offering him vinegar, and saying, If thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself. And a superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew, This is the king of the Jews. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. And it was about the sixth hour, and there was a darkness over all the earth unto the ninth hour. And the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. Have you ever come upon a scene that you wish you hadn't have seen? Have you ever confronted something that you wish you could forget it, but you can't? You might have wished that you could have looked the other way, but you didn't. And because you didn't, whatever you were confronted with, it just stuck with you. And you couldn't forget it, could you? And it's etched in our memories. You would love to turn away, but you couldn't. I want to tell you a story. I'm not one on telling stories much, but this is a true story. It happened to me when we were living in Tennessee many years ago. There was a young man in our community. There was, in fact, a gang of young men who are on drugs and alcohol and breaking in places and robbing people, and they hanged one of our deacons, and I found him hanging in a tree. Well, one of these young men, I don't know what happened in the gang, but somehow they all got disgruntled toward this one young man. And they beat this young man. He was about 21, 22 years old. His name was Gary Street. They beat Gary Street with a tire tool. And they stripped him off his clothing and threw him in a ditch in the snow. assuming they had either killed him or that he would freeze to death in the wintertime snow. Well, someone found Gary. And of course, he was rushed to the hospital. And he was not dead. I was called. And I went to the hospital just prior after his surgery. They had broken his jaws. Major portion of his teeth were gone. They'd beat him in the head, in the arms, and all over the body. And I walked in his room in intensive care, and I looked at Gary. My heart just broke. I couldn't believe what I was seeing. It didn't look like Gary. There were just slits where his eyes should have been opened. They were so swelled, you couldn't even see a portion of his eyes. They had his jaws wired shut. And he was beaten almost beyond recognition. I couldn't talk to him at that point in time. But later in the hospital, I did. And again, I preached Christ to him. But as far as I know, he never accepted Christ. But he did recover from all that horrible beating that he had received. And you see, I can just as clearly today see him in that hospital bed, beaten within an inch of his life. And I'm sure those other young men intended for him to die, if not by the beating, by freezing to death in the winter snow. Well, I just couldn't look away. Well, the story of Jesus is kind of similar in some ways. Gary recovered from the wounds and the beating that he received. Jesus didn't recover. Jesus' plan was not to recover. When he went to Calvary's cross on Golgotha's hill, his plan was he would die, and surely die he did. Crucifixion is such a horrific scene. As we even look at it from the pages of God's Word, we sometimes wish we didn't have to see it. It's so gruesome. We wish we could have maybe looked the other way and didn't hear about all the things that Jesus went through, but we can't. And since we can't turn away tonight, let's turn toward the scene of Jesus being crucified. This particular story, true, you know it is. I'm going to share about how we receive deliverance through the death of our Lord Jesus. Many things I'm sure could be said, but there's four major things I want you to see with me from this passage of Scripture. First of all, I want you to see Jesus the Deliverer was delivered to the executioners. Verse 25 and 6, we just read it. Also in verse 33, you see it. You would have thought, would you not, that Pilate's permission for his soldiers to scourge Jesus and beat him physically, you'd say almost within an inch of his physical life, you would think that that would be sufficient enough torture and pain that Jesus wouldn't have to go through anything beyond what they'd already done to him. But he did. And as we look at this together tonight, I hope it'll help us to appreciate much more what our Lord endured for us and that he died for us on the cross. Since Pilate saw the people would have it no other way, they would not have anything but a death sentence passed on the Lord Jesus Christ. So the Bible says Pilate gave Jesus over to the will of the people. And he in turn then turned Jesus over from his jurisdiction. He turned Jesus over to the band of soldiers who were the executioners, the ones who would literally crucify the Lord Jesus Christ. Now listen. Jesus was forced, as these executioners took charge of him, they took the cross member of the cross and laid it behind his shoulders, across his neck, and they either tied his hands to it or he held to it. And he was forced to march through the streets. And the streets of Jerusalem were fairly narrow. People were gathered on all sides for the feast of the Passover. They stripped Jesus naked of all his clothes. You see, the Romans knew how to inflict as much humiliation and shame on an individual as anybody possibly could. So he was forced to carry this huge wooden beam on his shoulders to Golgotha or Calvary. Now, Jesus couldn't have carried the whole cross. You see pictures where Jesus is carrying the whole cross. He didn't carry the whole cross, just the cross member, the top portion. The total weight of a whole cross would have been at least 250 pounds or possibly more. And very few men could have carried that whole cross. And the condition physically of our Lord Jesus was such that they'd beaten him nearly to death. He was totally physically almost exhausted, and not surprising to me that Jesus fell under the weight of the cross. So they conscripted, you might say, Simon of Cyrene out of the crowd, and they forced him to carry the wooden beam for Jesus all the way up to Calvary. Well, all this was done in preparation to show the shame of our Lord Jesus to the people and to humiliate him. And there was a placard that Pilate had made. It was written in Latin, Greek, and Hebrew. This is Jesus, King of the Jews. And they hung that around Jesus' neck. And when a person was crucified by the Romans, they'd always nail that placard above the head of the one who was being crucified to let everybody who passed by see what his charges were and why he was being condemned to execution through crucifixion. So here you see Jesus stripped of his clothing, made a public example to all the people. You know, today, beloved, our nation still believes in capital punishment to a point at least. And we still do put people to death for certain crimes that they have committed, don't we? But notice what happens. When we execute someone today, it's never done in public. It's always done in exclusive, private settings. Not so with the Romans. They made a public example of crucifixion to let others kind of see what would be their fate if they committed crimes worthy of crucifixion. They thought it might kind of keep crime. It didn't keep crime down, but nonetheless, they made it very public. They wanted everybody to know. And so you see the deliverer, Jesus Christ himself, being delivered over to the executioners. From the lictor who had beaten him under Pilate's direction, Jesus is now turned over to the executioners who are now going to take him to Calvary and literally crucify him. Now, you just imagine. They've gone through the streets. Now they reach Calvary. Golgotha's hill, the place of the skull. Now, from Jesus the deliverer being delivered to the executioners, I want to try to paint as best I can a description of the death of our Lord Jesus. It says in verse 33, "And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left." Now the crucifixion is actually going to take place. I don't know if you're aware or not, but as best history tells us, and I know sometimes history is correct and sometimes it's not so correct, but as far as we know, the Persians were the first people to ever use execution by crucifixion. But from the days of the Persians to the days of the Romans, let me tell you something, folks. The Romans perfected crucifixion. They had crucified people in all sorts of positions, in all sorts of ways. They had tortured people by crucifixion in all manners possible to execute somebody by crucifixion. They had made it an absolute art to them. And these group of men, the executioners here, they were the soldiers who were well trained, and their job was to crucify people. And they were good at what they did. They were the best at what they did. Well trained they were. They were so well trained that, you know, they could determine by how they crucified somebody about how long they would live. They could beat somebody within an inch of their life. Or they could beat a person to death and he wouldn't live but a few short hours by crucifixion. So they were so well trained. They had done it so many times. Well, Jesus arrives at Calvary. They take the wooden beam off Jesus' shoulders or from Simon. And the main beam, upright pole of the cross, was already there in place on the ground. They took the top beam and they placed it on top of the upright beam. And there was like a mortise and tenon joint. You guys that do carpentry know about that. It was made so it fit properly. The top piece was put on the bottom piece and it was laid flat on the ground. And then the victim, in this case, our Lord Jesus, he was laying down on top of the cross. And they tell us that you could either be tied on the cross by ropes, or you could be nailed on the cross by spikes. If a person was tied to the cross by ropes, the pain would suffering would endure sometimes for days, 5 or 6 days before death came. If they nailed somebody to a cross, the pain would be more intense and death would come sooner. So Jesus was nailed to the cross. They used spikes of at least 5 inches, maybe longer than that. And as he was laid out across the cross, each soldier, one on this arm, one on that arm, laid across his arms to hold his arms down while the executioner took the hammer and the nail. And here's the way Jesus was nailed to the cross. He was nailed through the back palm of his hand. The nail then extended through the palm into the wrist on both hands, because that way, nailing through the base of the palm in an upward position through the wrist, it would hold up the weight of the body. And then they would place his feet at the bottom portion of the cross. They would nail through the upper portion, top of his foot, nail upward into the cross, going through the ankle to really cause excruciating pain. And they pushed the legs up on the cross just a little bit to a little bit of slight bent position so that he could push to breathe, but yet cause much more intense pain as he would push up to get a breath of air. So that's kind of what was happening here as they nailed Jesus to the cross. Well, it was a horrifying, horrific death, to say the least. And usually death from crucifixion was a combination of causes. It could have been from the bleeding that a person had received, beatings and bleeding from the wounds. They could have bled to death. Or they could have died from infections from the wounds that they had received. They could have died from what we'd call suffocation, when they could no longer push up enough to get a breath. They just let back down and suffocate. Or they could die from exposure to the elements that they were hanging out there for sometimes days on end before they died. And if the soldiers thought that the victim was not dying as soon as they wanted him to die, They would come by with poles and they would break the legs of the victim so he could no longer raise up, and then death would come shorter. And we do know that one of the soldiers pierced Jesus' side with a spear, in addition to everything else that had happened to the Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes in crucifixion, paralyzation of the limbs would take place, but at least severe, intense cramping of the shoulders and arms and legs would also be a result of crucifixion as well. Well, the process was horrible, to say the least. Well, that's why the soldiers were so surprised when just after a few short hours on the cross, Jesus had died. They didn't expect that. They expected some lengthening of pain and infliction and persecution and suffering. But I want you to notice something. If you can just imagine our Lord Jesus in the condition physically His body was in, as they'd done everything they could do, now He's crucified to the cross. Jesus, in a silent prayer, said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." What compassion! We can't imagine the compassion our Lord had for those who were actually crucifying Him in the most horrible way a person could be put to death in those days. But you know, this is not the end of this story. Oh yes, we've seen the deliverer Himself delivered to the executioners. We've described somewhat in part the crucifixion process. But there's more to this story. There's deliverance here in this story for another doomed man. Verse 39 through verse 43. Look at those verses. "And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on Him, saying, that if Thou be Christ, save Thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when Thou comest into Thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise." Note two thieves, one on either side of our Lord Jesus, were also being put to death by crucifixion. They were convicted thieves. They were at least condemned to death. And here you find them, the Bible says, on either side starting to rail on Jesus, just like all these religious leaders who came by, who said, "Well, if you're who you say you are, then come down off the cross. If you're the Son of God, let God save you." Who's He calling on? Elijah? Let Elijah come save him. All kinds of evil things they said about the Lord Jesus. And then these two thieves, they joined in, and they began also to rail on Jesus and said, "Well, if you're the Son of God, then come down, save yourself, and save us." Look at that. But notice something. In one of the lives of one of those thieves, something changed in that man's heart. That man realized who Jesus is. And he called Him Lord. Did you get that? And he said, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And he said to the other thief, "Don't you fear God? Now listen, we're in the same condemnation Jesus is in. We're going to die on this cross. But now we deserve what we're getting. We've been guilty. We've been condemned. We're being executed. That's exactly what we deserve." But he looked over at Jesus and he said, "This man has not done one thing. Not one thing amiss has this man done." He realized he was guilty. He was receiving the just due reward or punishment from what he had done and how he had lived. But he recognized Jesus as Lord, and he said, "Lord, would you just remember me when you come into your kingdom?" And Jesus replied to him and he said, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." No doubt this thief truly saw Jesus as he is, truly put his faith and his trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as King, going to a kingdom, and he trusted the Lord and Jesus saved him on the cross. Notice something. When Jesus said, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise," the last saving work Jesus ever did on this earth before he died was save a man. Amen. An old doomed sinner hanging on a cross beside him, and Jesus saved him. Now listen, I know this will upset some folks' theology, but he saved this man without being baptized. Now what about that? This man couldn't come down off a cross and be baptized. He saved this man. He didn't have to join a church. He couldn't come down off the cross and unite with some church somewhere. This man was saved without any good works. He was dying. He didn't have any good works to do. This man couldn't pay any penance, make any trips to Jerusalem or whatever they do, making all these flagellistic marches that they make. He couldn't do any of that stuff. But Jesus said, "Today, you'll be with me in paradise." He was saved by faith plus nothing. Nothing more. Grace by faith. Jesus saved him on the cross. Well, what about the other sinner? We can't say except what the Bible says. As far as we know, the other thief, the other sinner, the other doomed man died and went to hell. As far as we know. Not trying to be his judge, but the Bible doesn't say any more about him. They both had the same opportunity to turn to the Lord Jesus and ask him for forgiveness, and he would have saved them both. They both had the same opportunity. One died and went to paradise with Jesus. The other one died, as far as we know, and went out into eternity lost without God. How sad. Yet there was deliverance for a doomed man in the death of Jesus. There's where yours and my deliverance comes to, beloved. It's through the death of our precious Lord Jesus. But listen, I can't leave this passage without one more thought. Now, we've seen the deliverer delivered to the executioners. We've seen something about the description of the death Jesus endured on the cross. We've seen some deliverance here for a doomed man beside Jesus. But lastly, I want you to see this. Through this story, there is a decision demanded. Verse 25. "And he released unto them him that for sedition and murder was cast into prison, whom they had desired, but he delivered Jesus to their will." We've got to think about Barabbas before we close. Think about Barabbas. Have you ever considered and thought about maybe what did Barabbas think? Since he was released and Jesus was crucified in his place. Do you guess he ever thought about what Jesus really had done for him? Now, the Bible doesn't support that he ever came to Jesus in any shape or fashion. We don't know. The Bible doesn't say yes and doesn't say no. But don't you imagine that Barabbas had to think about that? That Jesus Christ died on the cross in his place. He would have been there were it not for Jesus taking his place and going to the cross and dying for him. How could he not think about that? How could that have not crossed his memory today? I've had people during my lifetime, somebody has saved their life from drowning or fires or accidents or car wrecks or whatever. And when that person comes through that terrible experience and find out that somebody went to their behalf and either pulled them out of the water, pulled them out of the fire, pulled them out of a car, whatever, and they saved that person's life, I bet you've heard it too. They just have to meet the person that saved them. They can't wait to meet that person face to face who pulled them and saved their lives. Why do people not want to meet Jesus? The one who died to save them from hell. I want to meet Him one day face to face and thank Him, Larry, for what He's done for me. Do you think Barabbas for one thought would have rather gone to that cross and died himself other than have Jesus go and die for him? You know the answer to that. But people yet today don't seem to even want to know anything about Jesus who died for them. They don't seem to want to know Him. Why not? If somebody in this world saved you, you couldn't wait to get to it. You'd be eternally thankful to that person for saving your life from death. Didn't Jesus do more than that? Yet people don't even want to know Him. I'm going to meet Him one day face to face. I've thanked Him in my heart. I've thanked Him for my soul. But one day I'm going to thank Him face to face for going to that cross when I should have been there on that cross. My sins put Him on the cross. Your sins put Him on that cross. And I'm so thankful I've come to know Him. And I want to live for Him and serve Him and meet Him one day and thank Him in a perfect body, in a perfect place, with perfect praise. Then He'll be glorified and magnified, and He deserves all power, honor, and glory, both now and forever. Amen. Amen. Amen.